peace and joy. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. It's good to be here this morning. And I have to say, when I realized that I was going to be speaking during the Advent season, this isn't really the portion of Scripture that really jumps out Christmas. In fact, if you go online and look at commentaries and listen to pastors and preachers speak about Christmas, I had a hard time finding how a preacher would relate Romans 5 to Christmas. But oh, it does. And to put in the context this morning, this is coming from a very personal place. You know, sometimes when I preach or a preacher preaches, maybe there's a past experience, something that God worked through them years ago that they're reinforced and affirmed and encouraged by, and they preach it. And then there's these other times where it's a season that you're going through right now. And this message is definitely reflective of a season that I believe God is walking me through. And there are times and moments where I can definitely see the Lord holding my hand as we walk through it. And so just to put in the context, it's going to be a little bit more of a personal message this morning. Have you ever been in a situation, had a circumstance or a memory where you felt so alone? Maybe you felt really awkward. You might have been alone, you might not have been. You might have been in a group of people, and everyone's watching you, and you feel self-conscious. You feel very alone. And I know that's pretty broad, I'm doing it on purpose. In elementary school, I was part of a school play. And a prelude to this story, I thought maybe we could sing together. And so what I have actually is some words up on the screen, and I thought you guys could help me sing an abbreviated version of the 12 Days of Christmas. And so we're just going to do the 12th day because the song goes on for a pretty long time. And I really need your help singing because you do not want to hear me do a solo of the 12 Days of Christmas. So we're going to do this a cappella. And I'm doing a cappella, Dan. Here we go. So here we go. One, two, three. On the 12th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 12 drummers drumming, 11 pipers piping, 10 lords a-leading, 9 ladies dancing, 8 maids a-milking, 7 swans a-swimming, 6 geese a-laying, 5 golden rings, 4 calling birds, 3 French hens, 2 turtle doves, and a partridge in a pear tree.
Come on, that was good. I didn't have to listen to myself too much. That was great. Thanks, Eric, for turning down the volume, man. Appreciate that. So, yeah, when I was in grade 4, there was the 12 Days of Christmas. And I didn't realize at the time that it was a grade 5-6 play. I just heard about it and got really excited. I was late. It was at a lunch hour. There was auditions. And they were going to figure out who was going to be what. And so I ran into the gym, and everybody was on these risers. They were about to start the song. And in walks this little grade 4 kid, and I was quite small. I'm running in, and I miss that there was a coat on the ground. And so I run in, and I slip. My feet are in the air, and thud, I land down. And just the room erupts in laughter. So I have grade 5s and 6s laughing at me, because I just biffed it right in the front, right in the middle. And in that moment, I could have done a lot of different things. I could have started crying, which I really felt like I wanted to. I could have just ran out the door, not come back. But for some reason, I decided to stand up, kind of brush myself off, and said these words, "Man, I'm such a doofus." Said it quite loud. And the room stopped laughing. It was quiet for a sec.
And then laughter started again. And then they said, hey, come on and come and sing. That's not even the beginning of the story, guys. So here I'm in the risers, grade four. It's a grade 5-6 play. I go home and I thought, hey, I made some new friends. Or at least I cracked a joke and there were people laughing at me. That was awesome. And the next day I come to school and over the PA, Randy Green to the principal's office, please. Randy Green to the principal's office. Well, I've never been in the principal's office. And I'm starting to get really scared. I'm walking down the hall and I'm trying to think, what did I do? What did I do that would send me to the principal's office? And I'm thinking, maybe doofus was a really bad word and I'm going to get in trouble for it. Or maybe I wasn't supposed to be in the gym and so I'm going to get in trouble for that. Going to the principal's office and they say, hey, we really appreciate that you got up and just started singing again even when you fell. And we actually have a perfect spot for you to play in the play. Okay, what's that? We'd like you to be the partridge in the pear tree. Okay. So what it was is you had some risers, and they would all stand there, and then there was this little tree right here. And I had a partridge costume. And my job after every day on the first day of Christmas and every day after, I would run up on the risers and then jump at the tree and on purpose miss it until the 12th day of Christmas, where I would land in the tree and hug it, and that's my role for the play. And I think another reason why I got the role is because the costume was too small for a grade 5 or 6er, and I was really tiny, so I could fit. While I was practicing the weeks after, before the play but after this episode, I noticed that in the costume I was getting really warm from going up and down and jumping all the time. And so I had decided on the day of the play, without anybody else knowing, that I was going to just wear my tidy whities under the costume. And it's a button-up costume, okay? It's not a zipper, it's buttons. And so I put them up, there we go, and I remember the moment, the 7th day of Christmas. On the 7th day of Christmas, okay, we're going, and then it's 2 turtle doves, and that's my cue. Start, you got to go, you're the partridge. And I'm walking up, and I make it, and I'm thinking to myself, usually I go to the 2nd step, but I'm going to make this an epic jump. I'm going to the 4th step. On my way from the 3rd to the 4th, I could feel my foot give out. And I had a moment there, a really split second, where I could have tried to correct it, gain my balance and go, or just jump anyway. And I decided to jump anyway. So I'm falling, and then I decided just to lunge for the tree. I missed the tree. I mean, I just missed the tree. So I'm falling in the air. Well, the branch of one of the trees caught the back of my costume. You can't make this up. I fall, and it's like thud. And I mean, the room, everybody's just in shock. And then when I stand up, all you can see on the back side, so all my friends and half the people can see my tidy whities because the costume is ripped off. So I'm standing in front of hundreds of people. I'm the partridge in the pear tree with my tidy whities. I felt pretty alone in that moment. I mean, I didn't know what to do. And so, again, I had a moment. And for some reason, I don't know if it was stupidity, I don't know what it was, but I decided my very best to do back up my costume with a little help of one of the teachers that was very concerned for me. I got back up and we continued with the play without me knowing that I didn't end up doing up all the buttons. So for the rest of the play, I'm sure people could see some tidy whities in this little grade 4 kid. Man, I felt pretty alone in that moment. And that's the context of the story that I want to lead into, this feeling of alone, whether you're alone in a circumstance and you're actually by yourself or you're in front of hundreds of people who are bursting out laughing and you're feeling pretty isolated. Romans 5 in the context of the scripture, and it starts with a therefore. And any time in the Bible you see the word therefore, it's really important that you read this stuff beforehand. Some context about the book of Romans real quick. Paul wrote it. And it is one of, if not the most beautiful pieces of literature that I've ever read. And I'm not alone in that. This letter is extraordinary. And it is the message of the gospel, of the justification through Jesus Christ, and the plan practically for the church we are today. And the doctrine in this letter is the doctrine that so many Christians live by today. It's a doctrine that's just full of illustration and story of what the gospel is and how practically applies to our life. And then during this time, Paul is in his third missions trip. He's in Corinth, and his goal, he wants to get to Spain. And on his way to Spain, he plans to visit Rome. But he doesn't make it. There's an issue happening down south in Jerusalem, and so what he does instead of going there is he writes this letter. And he sends it to the Roman church in Rome, thus the name Romans. And this letter speaks to us today. It speaks to us in powerful ways. We start in verse 5 with a therefore. And in verse 4, what it talks about, and I will read it really quick. Verse 4, we're going to start in verse 18. So Romans 4:18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was already dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words that was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us. To whom God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. I'm going to pause there for a second. So when I became a Christian, I was 20 years old. And how I became a Christian is actually a bit of an interesting story. I was invited to a service, and it was a graduation for a Bible college. So I went to this service. I'd been through a major head injury, and so this community actually found out my story and started inviting me to church. And for some reason, on this Sunday, I went. And right away, as I was in the service, I could feel the sense that they have something that I don't. There's something going on here that I desperately need and I desperately want and I've been looking for. And so in that moment, after the service, I said I needed to get an application for that Bible college. So I went and asked one of the pastors, I said, hey, can I have an application? Grabbed it, went home, opened it up, and there was a question at the bottom of the first page. And it says, are you a born-again Christian? And I knew that I wasn't. I had never given my heart to the Lord. I didn't even really know what that meant. But I knew I needed to be there. And so what I did is the next day I ran to the public library and I grabbed a book called The Pursuit of Righteousness from Jeff Bridges. And I read it that night. And then I checked that box. And the next day I had a meeting. There's an interview about this process. And I handed in it and I lied that I was a born-again Christian. And because I had just read this book, I sounded like I knew exactly what I was talking about. I mean, I'm pursuing righteousness, man. I just read about it. I knew I needed it. About 10 days into the program, I gave my heart to the Lord. And a month later, we went to a retreat. And at this retreat, you share your testimony. And I felt at that time that I needed to be honest with the leadership that I wasn't a Christian when I first applied. And in loving sort of ways, they said, okay, well, I'm glad you're now. Let's celebrate that and let's share your testimony. And so on the second day of the retreat, I shared my testimony. And it had been the first time in 20 years that I'd ever shared any part of my story to anybody. And sometimes when you speak in areas that God has worked in your life, and you speak of your story, your circumstances, and what you've been through, not only is there healing for yourself, but there's healing for other people as well. And that was the purpose in this setting, to share your testimony. And as I shared, I noticed that it got really quiet in the room. And about a half an hour in, I had just finished, and you couldn't hear a pin drop. And I felt very alone in that moment. The thoughts that ran through my head was, oh, this is too bad. I come from too much. They're not going to accept me because am I a real Christian? So many questions came into my mind, was rolling through like an index in this moment because it was so silent. And I didn't get what was happening. About 10 minutes after of complete silence, my pastor comes over and he grabs me on the shoulder and he kind of takes my shirt and lifts me up. I'm sitting down and he just gives me a big hug. What he didn't know actually was he was triggering something. And that is that I have a hard time, or had a hard time, being touched, especially around my back or my neck. And he gave me this big hug, and in this moment, I'm feeling pretty uncomfortable. And then one by one, leader after leader, they would come and give me a big hug without saying many things. And in that moment, it's like this lie that's continually being broken, that you're untouchable, you're unlovable, that you're too much, you're too far gone, you're too ugly. So after this moment, I went outside by myself and I sat on this picnic table. And who now, his name's Gerald, and he's a mentor of mine. He came out and sat beside me and he said, "Randy, I got a word for you, man." And he said, "I got this picture one day that you are going to not only be a husband, but you're going to be a father. And I see you running around in a playground with your family, but there's something that God's going to have to work on first. You're going to have to let him love you. You're going to have to let him come in and love you and experience what that means." That feeling again of alone was being broken. That I'm not alone. That I have a group of people that have my back who love me. And they're introducing me to a father who's loved me all along. The context of the scripture here, why mention Abraham? Well, the story of Abraham is he was promised a son. He was promised to be a father of many nations, and for 100 years, nothing. After this retreat, he said, "I think you should read Romans 5 to 8. I haven't really opened the book and read it from cover to cover." And he said specifically, "Read this portion and read the Gospels." So I began to read, and when I first read it, I just became a Christian. I'm opening my Bible to this portion of Scripture. And in this portion of Scripture, I see the word therefore, so I look a little bit beforehand. I pick up Abraham. I go to Genesis and start reading about Abraham. And what I'm thinking in this moment is, here's this old guy who God's promised His wife is barren, but keep trying. You're going to have a kid. I thought that was a little weird, actually. Like, why put that in there? They keep trying, they have a kid, and through that lineage of that kid comes Jesus Christ. And then I read further. That in suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope, and that hope will not put us to shame. And man, in that moment, when I'm sharing my testimony, did I feel a lot of shame. I felt a lot of shame. As I've been studying for Advent, I know this week, this candle is for peace. But what I've realized is I cannot talk about peace without talking about love. And in fact, how connected the themes of Advent are. That through his love for us, he gives us peace and hope and so much joy. That they're all intertwined together. And it started with this journey at 20 years old to figure out that God loved me. I learned something that day, though. And what I learned was this: do not ever underestimate the power of speaking to somebody else about God. Don't underestimate the faith, the joy, the love that is built when we talk with other people about the things of God, about how God has imparted wisdom or knowledge into your life, how God has done a work through you, the things that you've struggled with, and how God is walking you through those things. Don't underestimate your story and how God has changed your life. I didn't know it then, but as I'm walking through this journey, I realized that hearing other people's story brought great encouragement to me. That those things that I've suffered with or have had to persevere through have brought so much joy in my life. March 17th, 2018. It's 12 o'clock, it's 12:04 a.m. And my wife goes to me, "Hey babe, my back's been really sore today." She's 9 months pregnant, by the way. And it was a bit of a common occurrence, like her back was just sore from a lot of the time. But in this moment, she says, "It's been sore all day." And I asked her, I said, "Lauren, has it been coming and going?" And she thinks about it, "Oh yeah, it has been coming and going." And I say, "Lauren, is there any chance that you're in labor?" And right away, "No." And I remember our prenatal class talked about being in denial. Man, it was denial, smack in the face. And then after a couple minutes of thought, "I think I'm in labor." Okay. And it, like the great, amazing husband that I am, in this moment, she decides, "I'm going to go have a bath." And I decide, "Well, I'm going to get some sleep. So you know where I'll be. I'm in the bed. I'm sleeping." 4 a.m., 3:34, I get an arm shake. "I'm in labor. I think they're getting worse." So we get out the timer or the app. "Yeah, oh yeah, we're in labor here. Woo! Let's call the midwife." Call the midwife, she asks some questions. "No, you know, you should take a little bit longer." Well, in that moment, I'm thinking labor started. So what's the very first thing I think of? I need snacks. So I grab the cooler. I go to the fridge, I start pulling out snacks for the day because I'm ready for the journey. So I'm ready to go. 8 a.m., we get to the hospital. And they say, "Yeah, you're not there yet. Why don't you go take a walk downstairs for an hour?" Okay. Start walking around, we get up there. She's admitted. I'm going to leave out a lot of these details now from 9 to 6, okay? But you get it. But in there, I thought what would be awesome is while she's having these contractions that I would sing songs to her. I am not musical, and I don't know lyrics to songs. So I'm singing songs wrongly, not in tune. And she's laughing, and then she's like, "Stop making me laugh, it's sore," right? Man, what a mistake that was. 6 o'clock. Okay, Lauren, I think it's about time. It's time to push. It was around 6:15, actually. It's time to push. And I'm like, "Oh, I'm up. This is my time. I'm going to be the inspirational speaker. I'm pacing back and forth. You can do it, babe. Just keep going." And then they ask me, "Hey, do you want to come down and help deliver the baby?" "No, I'm good. Like, I'm going to stay up here with my wife. You got this covered. I'm good." Then I realized in that moment, man, my wife is super, she's a superhero. Because she's got like this death hold on my hand. And I'm feeling pains in my arm. And I'm, holy cow, she's really strong. You are a superhero, sweetie. And then 6:30. This baby's born. And immediately they put Judah on her torso. And in that moment, I'm thinking to myself, I wish I had great thoughts, but I'm thinking, that is probably the ugliest thing I've ever seen. A year ago, we had actually been to Costa Rica, and we were really afraid. We waited to start trying because of Zika. And so we actually waited an extra period of time because you had to get blood work and make sure that Zika wasn't in our system. And when we had the baby, I'm not joking, the first thing that came to my head is, we have a Zika baby. Like, what did we just do, right? I'm thinking, oh my goodness, it's gray, there's mucus, it's just bad, right? And then quickly the towel comes and starts brushing it off, and then you hear him cry. And then I'm not making this up. Like, please talk to Lauren even. But he opens his eyes, and we see him, and he says, "Hi." And you think I'm kidding, but every doctor and nurse in that room, in that moment, when he looked up and was like, "Hi." They were like, "Did he just say hi? He just said hi. He said hi, my baby can talk." But, When I was 20 years old, I shared my story, and a word was given that you'd be a husband and a father. And I had my doubts. And in that moment, I've never experienced love like that. I can't even begin to comprehend how much I love that little kid. Never met him before. I went from thinking he was the ugliest thing I've ever seen to I love this kid so much. I love this kid so much. It hurt. I just love this kid. And then I hear this voice inside of my head. Randy, I love you. Randy, I love you. Randy, I love you. And I love that little boy. I love him. I love him. I love you. I love you. And it was just lie after lie being broken in my life. I love you. And I hold that little boy. Man, I love him. And the power in that moment when I could begin to realize and understand that no matter how much I love that little kid, God loves him so much more. So we took a moment after he was born. And this isn't the end of the message. I have a bit more after. But in the hospital, he was born, and we turned on the iPad and we listened to this song. And so we're going to play it. If you want to close your eyes, you can. But please listen to the words. And this was Judah's first song he ever heard.
Tears away, and I felt the pain of heartbreak, and I've seen the brighter days, and I've prayed prayers to heaven from my lowest place, and I have held your blessings, God, you give and take away. No matter what I have, your grace is enough, and no matter where I am, on the mountains I will bow my life to the one who set me there. In the valley I will lift my eyes to the one who sees me there. When I'm standing on the mountain, I didn't get there on my own. When I'm walking through the valley, I know I am not alone. Your God of the hills and valleys, hills and valleys, God of the hills and valleys, and I am not alone. I've watched my dreams get broken, in you I hope again. No matter what, I know I'm safe inside your hands. On the mountains I will bow my life to the one who set me there. In the valley I will lift my eyes to the one who sees me there. When I'm standing on the mountain, I didn't get there on my own. When I'm walking through the valley, I
In this portion of scripture, I can see the many hills and valleys, the ups and the downs, the tough things that we go through, the sufferings that they're talking about. I even think and reflect on Abraham. Now, Abraham in the desert waiting for this kid and this promise of God, how alone he must have felt, the hardships that he must have experienced, the moments even it says how Sarah laughed at the prospect of having a child at this age. And I think even more in the day that this little boy would turn into a man, sat in the garden, cried out to his father, was put on a cross. And the suffering that he took, he experienced in that moment for the suffering that we face daily. The things that he's taken with him, so that we can stand, call him our God and our Savior. In this portion of scripture about peace, it mentions peace one time. And in verse 5, it talks how he brought his Holy Spirit, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And I cannot mention and talk about peace in our lives and the peace that we might experience without talking about the love of God. It's the love of God that brings us peace. It's the love of God that's offered when a son is born. It's that love. It's that love. And through that love, the peace that comes. And what does that look like practically? What does it look like to have peace? And it's not some subjective emotion. It's not peace of mind. It's this understanding and knowledge that it's going to be okay. That I'm my daddy's. And in that moment, what I think I felt when I went to that graduation and I said, I need what they have. They had this sense of it's going to be okay. That we have a daddy and a father who's bigger and stronger than our circumstances. And when we talk and testify about what God has done in our lives, you can see the peace that comes to say, that's our dad. I'm not alone. And through the many hills and valleys of our life, I'm not alone. You are not alone. And the message of Christmas is a love story. A love story where God wrote himself into it, came down to earth and said, I'm going to be here with you. Look at me. Look at me. What does it mean to reach for that peace? Look at me. Fix your eyes on me. Fix your eyes on the author and perfecter of your faith through all circumstances when you're feeling alone. Fix your eyes on me. Look at me. Look. I love you. I love you. Look at me. Look at me. I love you. I love you. And the peace comes. Fix your eyes on the author and perfecter of your faith. And through suffering, we persevere. Character is built. And his hope does not put us to shame. His hope brings us to love. And then there's joy. And in closing, Tim Keller. I actually didn't know who Tim Keller was until I met Tim. And man, he's good. I listen to his podcast, read his books. And he has this illustration. And I tried to figure out some way I could take that illustration and make it my own, and I just couldn't. So I'm going to use his. So thanks, Tim Keller, if you're listening. You're probably not. That's okay. You're busy. But Tim Keller has owned one home in his life. And he shared this story on two occasions that I at least know of. It was in Philadelphia. And it was on a hill. And it was a three-story home. And he had a basement, and it was always murky. It was mildewy down there. It was always moist. And when it would rain, it would flood. And the realtor didn't say anything about it. But his neighbor came over one day, and they were talking, and he's like, why is that going on? And he said, well, there's actually a subterranean river that's running under your home. And this subterranean river, when it rains, I mean, it rises and your place is going to flood, but because it's always there, when it's always there, there's going to be moisture in your basement. It's always there. That, friends, is joy. Joy when you accept the story of Christmas, the story of a son who came down, a love story where he put himself in the play. When you accept how much he loves you, there's this constant subterranean flow of joy. This joy that comes before us and a choice to receive, to reach for it when we're thirsty, when we need it most. This joy that's always there that we can reach for. And can I say that we have so much to be joyful for? That even looking specifically at this place and this community, and the things that God has us doing, and how we continue to press in and listen to the Holy Spirit and listen to God. And I look and see so many stories and so many faces and so many experiences of how God has impacted you. It brings so much hope. And as we honor God and we listen to the Holy Spirit and we continue to pray, God's going to honor that. There's so much to be joyful for. And so I figured, actually, I didn't figure, but it works well. We're going to sing Joy to the World. But first, let me pray. God, I thank you so much that you are a good and awesome God, and I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you love every single person here. Father, that in suffering, it produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope, and your hope will not put us to shame. That you sent your Son to die, a great love story that brings peace and hope. And joy, and joy, and joy. And Father, I thank you for this place. I thank you that we can come here this morning and we can worship you, a good and mighty God. And Father, would we reach for that joy? Would we reach and say, thank you, God, that you are good and awesome? Pray this in your wonderful, holy name. Amen.